Thank you. Awesome. Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's good. We're getting connected, eh? Getting connected in more ways than one, aren't we? Eh? It's good. I thought I'd bring the best looking guy in our church along this morning, so yeah. It's good. All right, let me get my stuff together here this morning. Hey, so yesterday we were hanging out with some of the, my wife was one of the pastors from Arise, and they said that Get Smart is so full they've moved it from the St. James to the Michael Fowler Center. So, yeah, it's massive. So, yeah, get along. It's gonna be huge. All right. Let me pray, eh? Cool. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is more than just writing on paper, Lord, but it's spirit. Lord, it's alive. Lord, it's powerful. Lord, it's something that can change our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void, but Lord, it accomplishes what it was sent out for. So Lord, we pray this morning that your word would accomplish much. Lord God, we open our hearts, we open our ears to hear your word, Lord. We open our eyes to see in new ways, Lord. Lord, we pray for new perspectives this morning, God, that we would see, Lord, new aspects of your kingdom being released this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you are alive, Lord. We thank you that is not just a concept, but it's a reality, God. And we thank you, God, for what that means for us, Lord, that we can walk in victory, Lord, because you are alive. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm just going to move this a bit because I'm a bit of a wanderer, so otherwise I'll trip on the step. All right, so I was in the shower the other day, which is a good thing to do. I try to do it at least once a day just to keep clean and that kind of thing. But anyway, I was just asking God. It's a good time to reflect, isn't it? Does anyone else like to reflect in the shower? The nice hot water running over. We have a really small hot water cylinder, so if I'm like the last one to get to the shower, I don't have much time to reflect. So yeah, it's like a quick rinse. Anyway, this was a day when I got in early and I was reflecting. So and I was just I was praying for you guys and for church here and I just felt like God gave me this scripture, so I just want to share that with you. I don't know if it's a word for someone or a word for you as a church. Or anyway, this scripture has popped into my mind, and it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And the interesting thing about that verse, or I think it's interesting anyway, is the way that God puts his stamp on it. It's not often that he says the Lord God Almighty. Often it's says the Lord, says, you know, but this one here, he puts like his stamp on it. Like, you need to listen to this one. This one's important, says the Lord God Almighty. And I just had this sense, you know, that in lower heart, you know, like every city, you know, upper heart is crying out for something, lower heart is crying out for something. And I just believe it's crying out for God's spirit. That is what, as the church, that is what we need to deliver. That is what we need to bring. The Spirit of God within us that needs to get out into our community. You know, Lower Heart doesn't need a church with all the bells and whistles. It needs the Spirit of God. That's what it needs. And you know, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but Bill Johnson said once that the Holy Spirit is living or trapped inside the body of unbelieving believers. You know, we need to believe that the Spirit of God is in us, and because he is in us, that we are powerful beyond our imagination. Yes. Not powerful because of who we are, but because of the Spirit of God within us. And I just want to encourage, I don't know if this is for someone or if it's for the church corporately, but the Spirit of God is the answer. He is the answer. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. You know, if we were to build a church, you know, I'm a pastor, so that kind of terminology is something that is thrown around a lot. You know, that my job is to build the church. You know, I really don't think it is. And if we were actually to think about that, the church is a body of people, not an organization. So if we're building the church, we've got to be building people. And we cannot build people without the Spirit of God. So it is the it has to be by His Spirit. The rest of it, I don't know, it's just function, isn't it? You know, it has to be by His Spirit. He is the one that changes lives. So I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, our job is to trust the Lord, you know. And that, I think that verse is a real challenging scripture, because it really is saying, do you really trust me? Do you really trust me? You know, and our job is to partner with Him in prayer. See, when we partner with the Lord in prayer, it releases the power of prayer. Anyway, is that all right? Cool. Yeah. Anyway, I love seeing people make steps of transformation. I love seeing people grow in the Lord and get life-changing revelation and seeing God do something transformational in their life. I just love seeing that. It, you know, it spins my wheels. That's what gets me going. And I just love that my day job is hearing stories about what God is doing. You know, I hear every day. I hear stories of, and this young man here, Jesse. He's not so young, but anyway. Every time I catch up with him, I just sit there and listen to him tell me stories about what God is doing in his life, and I love it. There is always something happening. There is always something happening in the lives of believers. There is, because God is a God that wants to transform us. He is alive, and He wants us to be alive because He is alive. So I love that. I love that that's part of my job, is I get to hear these stories, and I just love telling people about the stories. Last week, I caught up with a friend who's a pastor in Timaru. He was here for a meeting, so I picked him up, and we had a coffee, and I took him to the airport. And we just sat down and had a coffee, and I said, you know, what's going on? And he just started to tell me what God was doing in Timaru. And, man, massive things. It's awesome. And, like, I'm just like, because we can get such tunnel vision, eh? Like, what God is doing here or in our own lives. But God is moving in massive ways in Timaru. It's like, awesome, isn't it? He's so much bigger than sometimes I think we realize. Anyway, so I love to see this, but I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. A little secret. You might want to just lean in, but I might have to whisper this one. Do you know that God loves it even more than me? He loves it even more than me. He loves it when people get hold of a revelation. Come on, that's what He lives for. To see people transform, to see people come alive. That's why He sent His Son. Not just so we could get a ticket to heaven, but to see us become alive, you know. So it's exciting. It's exciting. You know, I was thinking about this point during the week, and you know, the fact that we're not just classroom Christians, eh? We're not just classroom Christians. You know, the kingdom of God is full of concepts and it's full of principles. But God doesn't want us just to memorize concepts. He doesn't want us just to memorize some good principles about His kingdom. He wants us to experience the goodness of His kingdom. He wants us to live in the reality of what these concepts mean. I'll give you an example. You know, we were just singing that Jesus is alive, and that's a great concept, isn't it? Is it a good concept? You know, well, that's awesome. We can sing about it, we can memorize it, we can talk about it, but is it a reality in your life? Because if it's a reality, it changes your life. See, when things go from concepts to revelation, they actually change us. And see, that's what God is wanting for us. That's what spins my wheels when someone goes, that thing that I've known my whole life just became a reality today. And because of that, I cannot live the same. I am changed forever. See, that's what God is wanting to do in our lives. See, when we talk about building the church, when God says He will build His church, that's what He's talking about. He's talking about bringing people into new revelation and growing people and things going from concepts to reality and changing lives. I'll give you some examples. You know, the presence of God. The presence of God. That's a reality. It's not just a concept. But, you know, we can be taught about the presence of God. I could teach on the presence of God to on Black and Blue, and you might go, that's really cool. But until you experience the presence of God in a tangible and real way, that's when it becomes reality. You know, the Father's love is another great concept. You know, the fact that we are children of God, what a great concept. That's awesome. I love to read about it. I love to teach it. I love to talk about it. But until it becomes a reality, then it doesn't actually change us. And that is the beauty of what of how God has ordained things. You know, the word is spirit. See, the word is not just a book. You know, we can sometimes read the Bible to learn new concepts, but the book, the Bible, has got to lead us to the author. It's got to lead us to God. It's got to lead us to new realities of who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. So we're all on this journey of concepts to reality. You know, these concepts and principles have got to become our experiences. They've got to be something that we experience in everyday life, and then they become our reality. So I want to talk a little bit this morning. I wasn't really sure what I was meant to preach on, and I had some notes written down, and we're just rolling with that, if that's all right. I want to talk a bit about this journey, and I've got some notes from some things I've just been speaking on lately, and I was reading Matthew 4 recently, and something jumped out at me. You know, when you read a scripture and you've read it lots of times, but this time something jumped out at me. And Matthew 4 verse 19, and it says, this is Jesus with his, well, before he called his disciples. This is him calling his disciples, actually. Matthew 4 verse 19, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Not fishers, I think it was meant to say fishermen. Says fishers, but you know what I mean. And he saith unto them, it must be King James version I've got here. Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, the thing that jumped out at me was that word, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. For me, the thing that jumped out at me was that statement, I will make you. I will make you. And I'm going to get onto that just in a wee while, but I want to read something else first to just give us a little perspective on this. Who's heard of Max Lucado? I think that's how you say his last name. Anyway, so he's got this story, and it was in the Word for the Day a few weeks back. And it's really powerful. It says this, we read, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, to follow Christ, you must learn how to fish for men and women, and then do it. Max Lucado grew up fishing. He said, we set out dreaming of sun, but the next morning the sky was grey. The lake, a mountain of white top waves. There was no way we could fish. The next day, it was ice. We tried to be cheerful, but I began to notice Mark had a few personality flaws. Dad was touchy. Nothing like being cooped up with someone to see his real nature. When we awoke the next morning to sleep, we were flat out grumpy. Mark became even more of a jerk, and Dad couldn't do anything right. And when he announced we were going home, nobody objected. When energy intended for outside is used inside, instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result? Split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars. But when those who are called to fish, they flourish. Nothing unites soldiers like a common task. Leave them inside and they'll invent things to complain about. The bunks will be too hard, food too cold, leadership too tough. Place those same soldiers in the trench and let them duck a few bullets, and a boring barracks will seem like a heaven. The next time outside challenges tempt you to stay inside, get out. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. And when those are called to fish, they flourish. You know, we are called to something, aren't we? We are all called to something. Corporately, as the church, we are called to be fishers of men. We're called to make disciples. That's what we're called to, you know, and individually we all have our own purpose. We all have our own individual part to play in that, but it all points to the Great Commission, which is to make fishers of men. to make disciples. We are all called to that corporately. So I want to talk a bit this morning about this point that he will make us. And I want you to keep that perspective of the fact that it all points to the Great Commission. As the church, we've got to be looking outside of ourselves. We have to be. That's the reason we exist. And if we lose sight of that, we become inward focused. And we've got to keep that as the main perspective. So that's why I wanted to share that first. And then we're going to take a bit of a journey. Is that cool? All right. So let's start in the beginning. In Genesis, it says that we are made in the image of God. And made in the image of the triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the image we're made in. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, Michael, I don't feel like the image of God. I don't feel like that. You know, it's well and good that this great concept that we're made in the image of God, but I don't feel like that. So I would like to suggest to you this morning that our nature changed. The image of God in us is marred because of the fall. Is marred because of the fall. When mankind fell, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin entered the world and marred the image of the Creator in us. So that image is now marred in us. It's still there. The nature of God is still there, but sin has marred it. In Mark 7, verse 21 to 23, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." See, that verse, that passage, it's a constant reminder that we're not what we're supposed to be. It's a constant reminder that we fall so short not only of God's standard, but of what we are, or at least what we were made to be. See, that points out that as human beings, we aren't who we were made to be. See, we were made in the image of God. But if we're all being honest with ourselves, we can all say, I don't know if I feel like that, or I don't know if I look like that. Am I doing a good job of representing the image of God? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Right, so there is hope. Eh? In God there is always hope. He is a God of restoration and renewal. He is wanting to restore the image of God back to you. He is wanting to renew you. And in just in that verse, it says that we are being renewed day by day. So we are on a journey. Day by day, we are on a journey. His mercies are new every day. Who knows that we need them every day, eh? But they are there for us every day, and we are on a journey. We've been renewed day by day. So we're all on this journey of part of that is getting from concepts to reality, but we're all on a journey. So there's a tension here, and the tension is that we daily live in the consequences of the fall, but we have a hope of redemption, and we live in the middle of that tension. See, we have a marred image of God, but each day, because of what Jesus did, he is making us into his image, renewing our spirit and our mind. In Romans 7, Paul explains the battle that rages continually, and he says that he does what he doesn't want to do, and what he does want to do, he doesn't do. And he says that it is the result of sin living in him. He delights in God's law according to his inner being, but he sees another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Verse 23. See, the point of that is that the battle is real. And it is one that as Christians we will wage for the rest of our life. The battle between our old nature and our new nature. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." See, there's the hope, isn't it? You know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ today? If you're in Christ, guess what? You are a new creation. Yeah. You are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. See, when that happens, what does it do? It awakens the God image within us. the image of God that is always there, the nature of God that is always there, it awakens it. See, when we learn to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, the more that we live by the Spirit, guess what? The more that the God nature within us arises. See, Romans 6 says that we're no longer slaves to sin. It's not our nature anymore to sin. Our new nature is to live holy. That's our new nature. But there's this tension, and we're living in this tension in the battle. So what we have to realize is that the image of God or the likeness of God, that is our very true nature. That is what we were created with. That is what we were created to be. That is the nature that we will hold when we leave this life, you know, when we're in heaven. That's the nature we'll have. But I think it's important that we realize that eternity is now. We're living in eternity now. So the nature of God is available now. You know, I'm not saying that we can come to a place of perfection, but guess what? We're on a journey towards it, aren't we? Now, I think when we talk about the battle of the flesh, we often focus that on sin. But I think it's important that we flip the script on that one. You know, when we talk about the battle of the flesh, we talk about the things that we don't want to do and how hard we try not to do them. See, but the thing is that what we focus on, we give power to. All right, so what we focus on, we give power to. You know that it's scientifically proven that what we focus on, our subconscious prioritizes. So our subconscious will prioritize whatever we put our focus on. So if we focus on our new nature, our God image, our mind will begin to be renewed to that way of thinking. Right, so what is that? Scientifically, that is proving the power of a renewed mind, isn't it? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, what does that mean? That means what we put our focus on, what we start to renew our mind with, starts our subconscious actually prioritizes it. That's how our mind is renewed. And science has proven it. I love when science proves God, eh? When it proves concepts in the Bible, you know. And yeah. So it's so important, you know. And I think that it's important that we realize that often we can say, God, would you just renew my mind? But it's actually something that we do. It's actually something that we need to start changing our focus. We need to start changing the way we think. We need to start declaring truth rather than lies. And when we start to do that, our mind actually starts to prioritize those things over the lies. So anyway, I think we need to flip the script a wee bit on this focus. So if we focus on sin, we start to empower it in our lives. If we focus on our new nature, we start to empower it in our lives. I'll give you an example. So our true nature is that we love to give. Why? Because the nature of God, you can't outgive God. He's the most generous, you know. Generosity is his nature, right? And if we're created in the image of God, guess what? Generosity is our nature. Love. He is love. So guess what? Our true nature is to love. But you see, our old nature says, no, that doesn't make sense. You know, because our old nature, our self nature, is selfish, isn't it? You know what? And it doesn't make sense for us to be generous. It doesn't make sense to our old nature. But our new nature says, no, this makes sense. This is what I'm made for. I'll give you an example. I don't know. Have you ever met someone who did something really generous for someone, or gave something to someone, or did something really nice for someone, and then, you know, they came and told you and said, oh, you know, I just really felt to give that person $100, and so, you know, I gave them $100, and what do they say? Like, it's like, ask them, how do you feel? And I guarantee you, like, have you ever heard someone say, I feel awful? Like, I feel so depressed. Have you ever heard that? You won't hear that. No, they'll say, I feel really good about it. I feel so good. What is that? That is our true nature. That is our God nature arising within us. Because what? Guess what? We were made to give. You know, when we love someone, when we love someone unconditionally, something within us goes, oh, I feel good about that. That's making me feel really good. Why? Because it's our God nature arising within us. We were made to love. We were made to give. We were made to be joyful. We were made to live in peace. And when we live in those things, we feel good. Because that is who we were made to be. But if we start to focus on those things, if we start to go, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to love. Instead of focusing, I'm going to try not to do this. I'm going to try not to do that. See, whatever we focus on, we start heading that way. I'm going to try really hard not to do this. But guess what? It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by His Spirit. So we need to walk in the Spirit. So if I start to give generously, if I start to love, guess what? We're going to start going this way towards our true nature. All right? And His nature starts to arise in us. In Ephesians 2 verse 10 it says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into His image. Isn't that exciting? We've been transformed into the very image of our Creator. And guess what? He makes us. He makes us. His Spirit within us makes us into His image. See, when we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow You, He says, great, now I will make you. And each day I will renew you. Each day I will give you new mercies. Each day I will draw you closer to Me. Now you might ask, I've said yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I don't feel like what you're talking about. Come on, let's be honest, eh? We've got to be honest about these things. Do you feel like that this morning? I think there's quite a distinct or a key to this, and we see it with the disciples. See, in Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus says something. He says, come and follow Me, and I will make you. So He says, come and follow Me. So there's a decision. He gives a choice, a decision to the disciples. Come and follow Me. So see, right here, we have a choice. Just like the choice was given to those young men, come and follow Me, and then I will make you. See, we're called to follow Christ. We're called to follow Him. We're not called to come to church. That's part of it. But we're called to follow Christ. To follow Him. I think this is the challenge for me personally anyway, to follow Christ. What does that actually mean, to follow Christ? See, we can easily wash that down and say, we'll just come to church every Sunday and that's following Christ. Sorry. Coming to church makes you a Christian just as much as standing in a garage makes you a car, doesn't it? Awesome. Praise God. Yeah. So we're called to follow Christ. And there's scriptures that actually talk about following Him closely. So it's this journey of following Him closely. Which way am I going to go here? Anyway, we'll stay on this track. So we're called to follow Christ, not just to make a decision. Like it's a day-by-day commitment. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. It's actually a life of surrender. And I think that's the key. I'll get to it a bit later. So when we make that decision, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, then he says, I'll make you into fishers of men. I'll bring you into the purpose that you were made for. I will bring you into the purpose that you were made for. If you commit to following me, I will bring you, I will make you, I will renew you, and I'll bring you into that purpose. So the question is, if it's him that makes us, does he do all the work? What's required of us? The requirement of us is first a decision to follow him, and second, the positioning of our heart. See, God's plan is always one of redemption, restoring the world back to himself. And we are being restored back to the image of God that we are created for. But the choice is ours. Are we going to position ourselves for him to work in our life? Are we going to position ourselves to be renewed? Will we allow God to make us? Are we committed to following him? See, these are the things that we need to ask ourselves. See, this is the call. It's to follow Christ. It's not to follow a church leader. It's not to follow your pastor. It's to follow Christ. I've got a verse here, but I actually didn't put the reference, so. Anyway, the title of it is Spiritual Fullness in Christ. It says this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh. See, that circumcision is talking about our old nature, cutting off our old nature. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Yeah. Isn't that a great passage? Colossians, thanks, mate. Legend. I just love that, the last bit of that. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So he's disarmed the powers and authorities. See, if we understand, you know, we were singing before that Jesus is alive, if we understand that that's not just a concept but a reality, then we also understand that there is no power and there is no authority greater than Jesus. Amen. Because he won the victory. He defeated sin and death. He defeated Satan at the cross. And when he rose again, he said, it is all over. There is no more to fight. So what did he do? He made a public spectacle of them. See, they thought they were going to win when they took him to the cross. And he hung on the cross and said, sorry, I'm about to make a public spectacle of you. See, and if that becomes reality for us, and not just a concept, it changes the way we live, because we realize that every power and every authority has to bow to the name of Jesus. It has to bow to the name of Jesus. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Because he says that we share in this. We share in his suffering and we share in his glory and we share in the public spectacle. So the question this morning, is your life a public spectacle? Is your life a public spectacle of the victory of the cross? Is it a public spectacle of the defeating of Satan and his authority and power? Is your life a public spectacle? Does your life display the goodness of God and make a spectacle of Satan and his powerlessness? See, this is where God is wanting to lead us. This is what he's wanting to make in us. See, we are made and continually being made into his image and his likeness to represent him, to be his ambassadors. Jesus said to these young men, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, that same call is for us today. Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, that's always the end goal. It's always the end goal. The more that we're alive in Christ, the more that we will have compassion for the lost. It's just the way it goes. You know, like the nature of the Father is for his lost children. That's what his heart cries out for. And if your heart is in tune with the heart of God, guess what? You will cry for the lost. You know, just in the last, sort of, I guess in the last few weeks, and Jesse and I were talking about it on the way here, we really feel like God is stirring our church at the moment. And man, there's been some really powerful moments of God just sort of doing incredible things in the service. You know, last time I spoke here, I went back to church and everyone was still sitting in the auditorium and, well, not everyone, some people had gone out to have a coffee, but there was just like, people were sort of in sitting there like stunned mullets at what God had done and how he had spoken, and everyone was sort of just in awe of him. And yeah, I think Jesse was still standing at the front, I think, maybe, when I came in. Anyway, so there's been these moments like that where it's almost like God has said, here's my heart. Here's my heart. And if we capture the heart of God, I can guarantee you that at that point we will capture it, the heart for the lost. Why? Because that is where his heart's at. You know, he leaves the 99 to go after the one. Because he is passionately in love with his children and his heart cries out for every lost child. How much time have I got? Okay. Late last year, or the year before, I can't remember, which is pretty bad actually. Ellie and I went through a pretty tough time. It was December, we were just about to open our new building in Upper Hutt. And Ellie was pregnant, and she's 20-something weeks, and we got the sad news that we'd lost our boy. And pretty hard time for us, and out of that came this revelation for Ellie and for me, but it was really God had spoken to Ellie. And you know, she was praying and just saying, God, what's going on, you know, what's going on? And Ellie was saying to God, you know, she was just crying out for our lost boy. You know, that's what it felt like. We'd lost our boy. And and she got this revelation from God, and I think for her this is where it went from a concept to a reality of the fact of the Father's love. And he said so clearly to her, the way you feel for Malachi, that's what we named him Malachi, the way you feel for Malachi is how I feel for my lost children. You created him, I created my children, and that's how I feel for my lost children. See, if we can start to get that reality in our lives, guess what? We'll look at people differently. We'll look at our communities differently. If we realize that God cries for them, and he wants us to cry for them too. See, he's called us to represent him in every way. in every way, which means that he wants us to carry his heart as well. And this is the power of prayer, is the fact that God has called us into a partnership, and prayer is the glue of the partnership. See, when we intercede for someone, God intervenes. Do we realize that? When we cry for someone, when we call people home, he acts. See, that is actually the partnership. When we pray, he acts. When we intercede, he intervenes. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if his church won't pray, he won't act. You know, we have this idea, you know, or this, you know, if we don't do anything about it, if we don't pray, God will do it anyway. But that's actually not true. That's actually not the way that God designed it. See, he ordained a partnership. And we partner with him in prayer. You know, I'm heading the wrong way. And that comes back to that original verse. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. So we can get so caught up doing the work of God and not realize that actually he's called us to partner with him in prayer. You know, we do the possible, he does the impossible. You know, we do the natural and he puts a super on it. You know, but it's in prayer. That's the partnership, in prayer. All right. So when we do what we're made to do, when God draws us to that place, we're full of passion, we're full of zeal. Life starts to make sense. You know, we can say, oh, I don't have time. But Scripture says that we're given a new heart, new desires. That means we're given his heart and his desires. So guess what? It's not a chore anymore. It's not a burden, it's our passion. It becomes the thing that makes us wake up in the morning. It becomes the thing that we feel fulfilled when we do. Chris Vallotton in his book Spirit Wars said this: when passion possesses us, our hearts are swept clean and our souls are full of life. It does not matter if 7 or 70 evil spirits return to try to take up residence. There is no room for them. The place is so packed with power that it seeps from every crack in the wall. Passion will cause us to live in places that sacrifice could only die for. Let's invite the worship team to come and join me. So I think the key to all of this is having a surrendered life. And it's actually quite simple, you know. The concept is quite simple. The process is quite hard to live a surrendered life. You know, the Bible says that we're to submit to the Lord. Submit ourselves to him. That is surrendering ourselves to him. See, whatever we submit to, we give power to. See, if for us, it's so easy to submit to fear and submit to anxiety and submit to what ifs. But God is saying, no, 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 you need to submit to me. That means that you put your trust in me. Put your trust in the Lord. Submit yourself to him. See, but when we start to let fears take over, when we start to say the what ifs, well, what if God doesn't move? What if God doesn't act? Guess what? We've just submitted to those things. And we've given power to them. See, the key is a surrendered life. If we're willing to lay down our lives for his sake, that's when we find true life. Matthew 16, verse 25, for whosoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is the key to letting God make you. You know, I look back on my life and where I'm at the moment, and I'm just sort of overwhelmed and excited at what God is doing. And I often at the moment have people asking me, you know, what are you doing? What's going on there? How's it all happening? You know, what's the key? You know, trying to find the silver bullet, I guess. And my answer is always, I have no idea. Like, I honestly, I can stand here in all honesty and say, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I just think that's exactly how God wants it to be. That's exactly the life that God can use. See, God is just looking for people that will surrender. So, but he says he will make us. You know, not me. I don't make myself. I'm not a self-made man. Only God can make me into who he wants me to be. What's my job is just to surrender my life to him. You know, and there's areas of my life that I struggle in surrendering. You know, let's be honest. But each day, he's renewing me. Each day that I'm willing to lay something at his feet, he renews me. And he renews me with his image. Each day. That's available for us. Every day. That's available for every single one of us. Every single day. Are we willing to surrender those things? Are we willing to lay those things at the foot of the cross and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't make myself. God, I need you to make me. And guess what? When we position ourselves like that, he makes us into who he made us to be originally, which is far beyond anything that we could possibly make ourselves into. It's exciting, isn't it? Exciting. One last thought, and then I'll pray. Is that all right? So Nehemiah, he goes to rebuild the walls at Jerusalem. But I think it's quite amazing how it all came about. See, Nehemiah asked, I think it was his brother, his brother went to Jerusalem. He said, what's going on? I can't remember if it was brother or not. Anyway, someone went to Jerusalem. And he said, what's going on in Jerusalem? And he told him, you know, it's horrible, it's a mess, things aren't going well. And Nehemiah's heart was broken for Jerusalem. His heart was broken to rebuild the walls. I think it's quite amazing that God never told him to go. It wasn't a command from God. But I think that Nehemiah had something. He had the heart of God. See, let's look at, you know, David. David was never called. God never asked David to build the tabernacle. He was never asked to. God never asked him to. And so he built the tabernacle, actually while the original tabernacle was still operating. Do you realize that? What happened there? He had the heart of God. God's heart was for David to do that. But he never actually got told. So anyway, Nehemiah has this, his heart's broken, and he goes to the king. And if you think about it, Nehemiah was in the king's court. He was a servant of the king, which means that actually for Jews in those days, he would have been pretty wealthy. He would have been doing pretty well, considering all things that they were in slavery. He would have been doing pretty well. And so Nehemiah says, I've got to go. I've just got to go. And what does he do? He actually sacrifices comfortable for this cause. See, and in our lives, we've got to realize that our God given cause, you know, the thing that we're made for, the thing that gives us purpose, the thing that is God's purpose for us is always on the other side of comfortable. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we can come to church and we can get all emotional and go, God's breaking my heart for Lower Heart. God's breaking my heart for young people. And then there's the point. Are we going to step on the other side of comfortable? See, Nehemiah's heart was broken and he could have just said, my heart's broken for Jerusalem. I'm just going to go back to serving the king because it's comfortable. But he said, no, I'm going to step out of comfort. See, our cause is always on the other side of comfort. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you that you are amazing. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son for us. And Lord, we thank you that he rose again and he is alive and he's sitting at your right hand right now, interceding on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us, Lord, to be restored, Lord, to be renewed day by day. And Lord, we thank you that every power and every authority that seeks to destroy us was defeated at the cross, Lord, and you made a public spectacle of it at the cross, Lord. And we thank you that you invite us to share in that, Lord. Lord, that you ask us to come and follow you, and you say that you will make us, you will draw us, you will build us, you will transform us. And Lord, this morning, God, we stand here, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I ask, Lord, this morning, Lord, that you would start to, Lord, just do something new in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would start to break our hearts for Lower Heart City, Lord God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there would be this deep well within us that would rise up, Lord, something within us that would say, I've got to step outside of comfortable. I've got to get to what God made me for. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, for right now for people in this place, Lord, that you would start to birth something in their heart, Lord. Lord, something in their heart that would cause them to rise up. Lord, something in their heart that would say there is injustice all around, Lord, and I will go. You know, your word says so many times that you saw injustice, but no one would go for you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that in this church, God, there would be people that would rise up and say, we will go for you, Lord. We will go into the dark places. We will go into the places that have been torn down and destroyed, Lord, and you would start to birth something new in our hearts, Lord God, that would cause us, Lord, to step into something new in you. And Lord, I just thank you for every person in this place right now. Every person. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would learn what it means to live a surrendered life for you. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you are building us day by day, Lord. You are bringing new mercies into our life day by day, and you're renewing us day by day, day by day. Lord, we thank you for the journey we're on. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, for concepts of your presence to become reality right now. Lord, that people right now would experience your presence in a way they've never experienced it before, Lord. Lord, I pray right now for the concept of your love, Lord. Lord, the concept of your heart for the lost, Lord, would become a reality for people right now in this place, Lord. Lord, that you would break their hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours, Lord. That your heart would be revealed to us in a new way this morning, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you that you are alive and living for you is exciting, Lord. And laying our lives down for you is exciting, Lord. And that you draw us into new things. We thank you, God, that you're restoring us into your image. Thank you, Lord. 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 Awesome. Well, we're gonna sing, and I just invite you this morning, if you want to come and